Open your Bibles, please, with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read one verse from this chapter. First Corinthians chapter 16. And each of the verses that I'm going to read today, which will introduce a point of the message, are passages of Scripture that I have found especially comforting and helpful to me in various stages of my Christian life. And I hope that they will be a blessing to you as well. The first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. October 31st fell on the Lord's Day in 2021. Accordingly, I chose that day to bring the very first message in my series of prophecy messages. And you all remember that. I chose that day because while the world celebrates October 31st as Halloween Day, real Christians know that that's not the significance of October the 31st. October the 31st is Reformation Day. October 31, 1517, Martin Luther, a Roman Catholic monk, nailed his 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Church, which denounced selling indulgences and declaring that men were saved by grace through faith alone, not through works or the church. That was a revolutionary act. We credit that act, history, with the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. Actually, it began 200 years before that with John Wycliffe. But Martin Luther was the one that literally sparked a continent-wide reformation. And he did it when he nailed those 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Church. Of course, he knew that he would lose his position in the church, which was an important one, and a profitable one. He knew that he would lose a lifetime of friends. He knew that he would lose the love and respect of members of his family. He also knew that he risked his life, because at that time, the church controlled the state. And if the church wanted you dead, the state would execute you in accordance with the will of the church. He literally put his life at risk when he nailed those theses on the church. His friends, his closest friends, came to him afterward and begged him to recant. They begged him to seek the forgiveness of the Catholic Church. They begged him to recant the position that he'd taken in the 95 Theses. Some of them got on their knees, begging him to change his mind. According to the history books, this was what Luther said in response to his friends. I cannot and will not recant anything. For to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God. Amen. And he didn't recant. And God spared his life. And God used that act of faith and courage to spread the Protestant Reformation over the entirety of the continent of Europe. As a result, the Pilgrim forebears came to America and founded this land. We would not be here as a nation. There would have been no Bunker Hill. There would have been no Lexington Green. There would have been no Declaration of Independence. There would have been no United States of America had there not had Martin Luther not nailed his 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church and risk his life for what he knew was right. He said, "Here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God. Amen." I want to just give you a brief summary of where I stand as we come to the end of 2021. I'll begin by saying, first of all, what I am thankful for. And for this verse, I call your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul said, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." I remember when the Lord put me into the ministry. I was a young man of the age of 18, going into my senior year of high school. I had my plans all made. I was going to join the Marines. I was chomping at the bits to go to Vietnam and fight. I wanted to come back and join the LaPorte County Sheriff's Office as a deputy and spend a career in law enforcement. That was my plan. And I was very determined in that plan. A couple months before the event that I will describe, a pastor came to our little town in northern Indiana to start a brand new church. I had had it up to here with churchianity. I had had it up to here with dead Christianity. And I had stopped going to church. When this man, Jack Cox, came to our town to start his new church, my dad became his first member. It was the summertime. I was out in the yard cutting the grass, and Pastor Cox drove up. I saw him when he pulled up. I went to him and said, "Dad's not here," thinking that would get rid of him. Brother Cox said, "I didn't come here to see your dad. I came here to see you." First pastor ever in my life, I'm 18 years of age at this point, first pastor ever in my life that remotely went out of his way to speak a kind word to me as a young person. First time. So I listened. He told me a little bit about what he was doing and why he came and what he was doing with the new church. And he said, I would be honored I'll never forget these words. I will be honored if you will come and hear me preach. I grunted, and he left. I didn't go that next Sunday, but I could not get it out of my mind. Not just what he said, but the sincerity with which he said it. I could see the love in that man's eyes. I knew in my heart he truly loved me. Just from that one brief conversation. So the following Sunday, I went. I went back the next Sunday. And the next Sunday, as they gave the invitation, the Holy Spirit gripped my heart in a way that is absolutely impossible to describe. I remember it was a Carpenters Union Hall building that we were meeting in. And Brother Cox and the other men of the church would have to come on Saturday night after the drunks all left the Union Hall and pick up all the beer cans, mop up the beer that was on the floor, and clean the place up and get it ready for Sunday service. I came to know about that later because I was one of the ones that did that for a while. And they had metal folding chairs. Be thankful for the chairs you're sitting in right now. And I remember my hands were gripping the back of the chair in front of me. The knuckles were white. I could feel the blood coursing from my head. I could feel my heart beating. The Holy Spirit of God invaded my soul, and he said to me, Chuck, from now on, I want you to serve me. I want you to give me your everything. I want you to let me be the Lord of your life. And I remember standing there and shaking with conviction. And finally, after I don't know how many moments of that, God won that battle in my soul. And I surrendered my heart. And I told the Lord right then, and I meant it then as much as I do now, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll be anything you want me to be. I'll do anything you want me to do. A few months later, that was in the spring of that year, a few months later in the summertime, it was in the early spring, so a little bit later in the summertime, I was attending a youth rally in a little town called Winnemac, Indiana, which none of you have heard before. It's out in the middle of the cornfields of northern Indiana, named from Indian. And there was a pastor there by the name of Larsine, but everybody called him Bud Hall. And they had a youth rally. They had an evangelist there that night. There were church youth groups that were there from all over northern Indiana, so the little church was filled with teenagers. And they had a evangelist, his name was last name was Papadopoulos, Greek Papadopoulos, and he played the trumpet, and his wife played the piano, and they were a team, and they'd sing, and he'd play the trumpet. He called himself the King's Trumpeter. And I can't believe I'm not remembering the first name. And she'd play, sing, he'd play the trumpet, and then he'd preach. So in that message, God spoke to my heart again. And this time, God said, you said you would be anything I wanted you to be. I want you to forget your plans, and I want you to serve me as a minister of the gospel. I had already told the Lord I would do whatever he wanted me to do. So it was not difficult for me to say yes when God called me to preach. You see, before God will tell you what to do, He has to know that you are willing to do it. So before you know what God wants you to do, you have to tell the Lord, I am willing to do your will, whatever it may be. Then and only then will God tell you what his will is. So I went forward that night, shook hands with Brother Hall, and he announced to the congregation that was there, all the young people, the youth workers, etc., that I had surrendered my life to serve the Lord as a minister of the gospel. I was so excited. I had no idea what I was getting ready to get into. But I remember at one point, several months later, I went to Brother Cox's house, my pastor, and I was wrestling with this, and I said, Brother Cox, because I had just read this verse, 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath encountered me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I said, I want to say like Paul did. I want to be able to say that same thing. And I said, when will I be able to say that? He's called me into the ministry. When can I say that he's put me into the ministry? Because I was still just, I was a senior in high school. That was it. I was just a kid, just a teenager. The only difference between my junior and senior year was I didn't get in trouble in my senior year like I did in my junior year. That's the only way you would have known anything happened to me. And I remember Brother Cox told me, he said, Chuck, you can claim that verse right now. Even though you're in high school, you've never been to Bible college, you're not pastoring anywhere yet, he said, that is all to come. He said, but in the sovereignty and the providence of God, you are as much in the ministry right now as you will ever be. And I got to tell you, I shouted all the way to 308 L Street. And I just praise God for that promise that he had put me in the ministry. I thank God for my calling. I thank God for putting me in the ministry. I've had a lot of young people that have said to me, how do I know if I'm called to preach? My response to them has always been the same. If you have to ask me, you haven't been called to preach. If you've been called, you know it, and there's nobody in the world that can talk you out of it. Number two, if you are not called to preach, don't you dare get in the pulpit. Don't you dare pretend you are a preacher if you do not have a genuine call from Almighty God on your life. And may I propose to you, my friends, that one of the biggest problems we have in America today is we have a bunch of men in the pulpit that have never been called by God to be there. That's why we have the problems we have. If you don't have the calling of God, you'll never be able to stand up to A, the pressure, the trouble, the complexities, and keep maintain not only your courage and your conviction, but your love. It is a divine call. I thank God for it. I thank God for my heritage, both Christian and American. I am not ashamed of my Christian forebears. I thank God for them. Going all the way back to the founders of this great republic, those who paid the price, gave their all, including many of them, their families, their livelihoods, and their very lives, in order to bequeath to me and to you a free constitutional republic. I thank God for them. I will not allow our founding fathers to be disparaged and denigrated in my presence. Amen. And all you supposed patriots out there who love to pounce on our founding fathers, and you set yourself up as a critic of them, as far as I'm concerned, you could not be any smaller in character than if you were a little ant. You have no right to even compare yourself with what our founding fathers, our Christian forebears, went through to give to us this great republic. How dare you sit yourself in judgment over men that are 100 feet taller than you are? You read this compilation of documents. Read the freedom documents. Read what our founding fathers wrote. Read what they said. The problem with American history in our schools today is that it's not American history. Real American history hasn't been taught in the public schools and many private schools of America for decades. When I was a kid, I was in elementary school, I remember having to study some of these founding documents. That hasn't happened since I was a little boy. Today, our young people can go to elementary school, junior high, high school, junior college, college, university, postgraduate work. They can graduate finally when they're in their 30s. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It takes a long time. And never have read the great documents that are part of our great heritage. That's why we produce this book, is to try to get people to relearn the history of our country. I thank God for my Christian heritage. I thank God for my American heritage. I thank God for the men and the women that made this country possible. You can say all you want. None of them were perfect. We're all sinners by birth, and we all need redemption through the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt about it. But those great men and women paid the price that was necessary, and in the providence of God, God put them all together in one time, in one generation, in one little bitty spot on the earth. Think about it. Sam Adams and Patrick Henry and George Washington and Franklin and Jefferson and all the rest of them in one little spot of New England at the same time, and gave to them a vision and an intelligence for the natural laws of freedom and for the liberties given us by God, and they were willing to put their lives on the line to do it. I thank God for our American forebears. I thank God for my parents, Christians both. My dad was a converted alcoholic. Many of you know the story of my father. We have a CD that we will give free to anybody who asks for it of my dad's life story, how he was delivered from alcoholism. My dad was a master welder. He worked on some of the most difficult engineering feats in the country, including the Arch in St. Louis. In World War II, he worked on many of the top secret projects in our military. There was no better welder ever to live than Edwin J. Baldwin. Whenever he retired from New York Blower Company, the boss, the owner of that big corporation said, "Ed, if I had 50 welders like you, I could lay everybody else off." He was just an amazing welder, but he was also an alcoholic. You know, there are alcoholics that can work. You think that alcoholics are all stumble bums and they can't function. There are millions of people across our land go to work every day, but they are functioning alcoholics. And in their heart of hearts, they know they are. And my dad knew he was. And one day, at the age of 40, another converted alcoholic, a pastor in Little Rock, Arkansas, by the name of Harvey Hicks. Bill Papadopoulos led my dad to Christ. And when he passed away at the age of 86, 46 years, not one drop of alcoholic beverage from the time of his conversion. It's one of the greatest miracle stories of the 20th century you'll ever hear. And we have it free of charge. If you have someone that's an alcoholic or a kinfolk of an alcoholic or a drug addict, we'll send you that for free. My dad raised me as a Christian in a Christian home. My mom was a God-fearing Christian woman. I thank God for my parents. I thank God for my family that God has given to me. They have stood by me and supported me through all these years. I thank God for my family. I thank God for my fellow laborers, not only in this room, but those of you around the country. Those of you that believe in the message of liberty and truth, of freedom, and the cause of Christ, and are willing to stand for it no matter what it costs you. You are willing to face whatever adversity it may be. You are our brothers and sisters in the fight, even if you're not here with us in this auditorium, as are these today. But among those of you that are here today, thank God for you. Thank God for true friends. There are a lot of people that claim to be friends, and they're not. They're phonies. And we've seen them come, and we've seen them go. And we'll see more of them come, and more of them go. And that's okay. Let's separate the real from the phony now. Let's separate the sheep from the goats now. Let's find out who our real friends are before we get in the foxhole. Number two, what I've learned. Number one, what I'm thankful for. Number two, what I've learned. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. What I have learned. We sang the song today. You know, I don't know who picks out the songs that we sing on Sunday, but whoever you were that picked out the songs, I prayed that we would sing Amazing Grace today. And because I knew what I was going to be preaching on. And so I said, Lord, if you can, maybe whoever picks out these songs, can we sing Amazing Grace today? Because the first thing I learned in my walk with the Lord, and especially in my ministerial walk with the Lord, is God's amazing grace. When I was a little boy, looking back, I can remember these things. But when I was a little boy, I remember Dad ingraining in my heart. I had to grow up to remember it. But ingraining in my heart, son, everything is God's grace. Everything. Everything, everything is God's grace. Nothing is of us. Everything is of God. We cannot take credit for anything. All of the credit goes to our Heavenly Father. I remember Dad just drilling me into, and at the time, a little guy, you know, you don't understand what your parents are trying to tell you. And I didn't understand it then. But looking back on it now, I knew how much God had taught my dad. And through his miraculous recovery and his conversion to Christ. And by the way, he became a chaplain in the prisons of Northern Indiana after that. And for 35 years, my dad went into the prisons of Northern Indiana, including Indiana State Prison, Michigan City, and won literally thousands of men to Jesus Christ. I could tell you story after story of the men that my dad led to the Lord. And I knew that he knew that experientially, and he was teaching it to me as his son, and it took me time to begin to understand it myself. But I am telling you here, at whatever age you are, if you haven't learned this lesson yet, then you haven't learned anything. Everything in our lives is due to the grace of Almighty God. Everything. Of course, our salvation is of grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't even be saved without the grace of God. We cannot even hear the call of salvation without the grace of God. We cannot live the Christian life without the grace of God. We do not have a brain to think with without the grace of God. We do not have shoulders to work with without the grace of God. We don't have feet to walk with without the grace of God. Everything we are, everything we have, everything we ever hope to be is due to the amazing, wonderful grace of Almighty God. Never forget it. I thank God for His sovereignty. For His sovereignty. God is all-powerful, all-wise. There's nothing that happens in your life or mine that catches Him off guard. There's nothing that can happen to us that He's not aware of, that He does not override according to His will. And it, with everything that's going on right now, and the battles that we are in, and what I'm saying is no excuse for us who say we're Christians to go over on the sidelines and not fight the good fight. That is not God's will. We are to engage the enemy every day we are alive. Never stop fighting. With that said, everything that is happening right now is under the sovereignty, the providential will of our God. These people like Bill Gates and Anthony Fauci, these evil wannabe tyrants, mass murderers, in my opinion, these men who care absolutely nothing for human life, who have given their souls to Satan himself, these men who think they are invincible, who think they are impregnable, who think they can do anything, they believe that their genius and their intellect and their money and their power can buy them anything they want. They are nothing but insects next to our omnipotent God. The Lord, in His providence and in His sovereignty, allows us to go through these kind of things, sometimes to separate the wheat and the chaff. And I believe, really, I'm serious, I believe one of the things that God is allowing to take place during all of this carnage that we're now in and all this tyranny that's usurping the freedoms of people all over the world, I believe one of the reasons God is letting it happen is to separate the genuine from the phony. Our churches have been filled with phonies for too long. Big, huge congregations, money, programs out the yin-yang, whatever that is. Staff, popularity, influence. And they have avoided, purposely avoided, the real truth of the Word of God for decades. For decades. It's all been about popularity, about building buildings, about having a big crowd and big offerings and big this and big that. Refusing to get into the trenches where real Christianity is lived and fight the good fight of faith. And this is Christianity in America today. And I think one of the things that God is doing, and who am I, but in my humble opinion, I think maybe one of the things that God is doing is He's separating the real from the phony. And if we haven't seen This divide over the last year and a half, almost 2 years, between those in the church that are real and those in the church that are nothing but status slaves, we have seen it in our day. I think that's one of the things that God is doing. And I think by the time this thing is over with, we're going to find out that the real Christianity is what we always knew it was, what Jesus says it was. Few there be that go in thereat. Broad is the road to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Many that are going to destruction are religious people, church members, preachers, preachers' kids. Going to church won't save your soul any more than going to the country club. Being baptized won't save your soul any more than go swimming in the lake. There are a lot of people that are full of religion, but that won't save you. There's only one who will save you, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, when you are a real child of God, the Holy Spirit is in you. He will guide you into all truth. And brother, He will give you the backbone you need to stand in the face of tyrants and say, "Here I stand." I thank God for His anointing and power. I thank God for His precious holy will that leads us in righteousness as we dedicate ourselves to Him, as we surrender to Him. He leads us perfectly in the will of God. And when we get to the end of our life, we'll be able to look back over our life and we'll be able to say, "It has been good. It has been perfect. It has been the perfect will of God for my life." And then I thank Him. And what I've learned is God's peace. The peace of God that passes understanding. It doesn't matter what the trials are. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't matter what kind of a hardship you're going through, what kind of trial you're going through. Some of you may be facing the loss of your jobs. Some of you have had health issues. You have financial difficulties. These are all part of living in this mortal flesh. It's all part of living in a sinful world. We're going to have to endure those things. We're not immune to any of them. We will suffer many of the same things that the unsaved suffer. It rains on the just and the unjust alike. But through it all, we have something that only God can give, and that's the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. Can't explain that. I cannot explain that to you. But when we are facing the most difficult times in our lives, when we're going through the worst possible circumstance that we can imagine, we still, as the child of God, have that sweet peace of the Holy Spirit resident inside of us. We may be shaking on the outside, but we're not shaking on the inside. The peace of God. And I can't explain that to you. Either you have it or you don't. And if you have Christ and you have the Holy Spirit, you will have the peace of God in your heart. You know what I'm talking about. And then number three, what I believe. 2 Timothy 1:12. "For the which cause I also suffer these things," and I've used this verse in counseling many times when people are going through difficulties. "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless," you see that? "I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." What a precious, precious promise. Whatever you commit to God, He will keep. That's what kept my dad from drinking for 46 years after having lived as an alcoholic for 20 years of his life. He committed his drinking habit to the Lord. And God took it and kept it. And he never drank again. When you commit something to the Lord, he will keep it forever. Now, a lot of people, they make the mistake of after they give it to the Lord, they want to take it back. And God will let you have it back. And you'll wish he hadn't. And you'll wish you hadn't asked for it back. But when you give it to him and you let him keep it, he will. And that includes your soul's salvation. You give your soul to the Lord, we are kept by the power of God. If my salvation depended upon the way I lived, I wouldn't be saved for one day. I wouldn't be saved for 1 hour. I wouldn't be saved for 5 minutes. And neither would you. Thank God our salvation does not depend on our righteousness, but on His righteousness. He will keep what I've committed unto Him. I'm going to break this down into three categories. Number one, spiritually. Here I stand. The Bible is God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible word. The Bible is the word of God. And these modern translations that so many so-called Christians are using today are not the word of God. They are filled with corruption. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of scriptural texts have been perverted and corrupted by the translations that have come from the Alexandrian line of manuscripts. I've gone into this before with you. I think when you look back, say, what happened to the church? Well, our church is growing. It's big. We got a lot of people. That means nothing. Where's the influence of the church? For the most part, the church, the evangelical church in America today, has almost zero influence in our society. If it did have the influence it once had, and it should have, this scamdemic would have never gotten off the ground. The churches would have stopped it day number one. They're powerless, impotent. I think one of the causes of the impotence of the church is the fact that so many of them are using these perverted, corrupted, so-called scriptures in their churches. You listen to them preach, you listen to them teach, and they're teaching from corrupted manuscripts. There's only three English Bibles that have been translated from the Textus Receptus. The King James, the Geneva, and the Bishop's Bible. That's it. If you're using any Bible except those, you're using a corrupted text. You're using a perverted text. How can God honor and bless a Bible that has deliberately perverted and corrupted the very words of the Word of God? Revelation at the end of the book says something about you don't mess with the Word of God. You add to it or you take away from it, and God will curse you for it. And I believe God is cursing the church because we have taken away and added to the Word of God, and we've been doing it willingly for the last 50 plus years. We're never going to have revival among the churches of America until we get back to the Word of God. Number two, that Jesus is God in flesh. He's not 50% man and 50% God. He's 100% God and 100% man. The perfect God-man. Every cult is known by virtue of the fact that they deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to be careful when you listen to these people. They have just enough truth to be dangerous. Just enough truth to suck you in to their falsehood. They say, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, but do you believe he is God the Son? Co-equal with God the Father in all matters pertaining to deity. If it takes you longer than 2 seconds to say amen to that statement, you're dealing with a cultist. Number three, that Jesus finished the work of redemption on the cross, and that man is saved by grace through faith, minus and plus nothing. No works, no church membership, no catechism, no baptism. Grace through faith in Jesus Christ, minus and plus nothing. The minute you say, I've trusted Christ, and I've been baptized, and I've joined the church, and I've spoken in tongues, you have denied Christ's work of redemption. If any of those things could save your soul from a devil's hell, why did Jesus have to go to a cross and die? We are saved by faith in him alone. Christ alone, by faith alone. Next, that faithfulness to God is our primary duty. Our primary duty is not making money. Our primary duty is not living a comfortable life. Our primary duty is not being liked or popular. Our primary duty is faithfulness to God. If that is not the number one goal of your life today, you are living outside the will of God. You need to repent and either be saved by faith in Christ, receive him as your Savior, or if you are saved, repent of your carnality and begin to put his will first in your love, in your life above all things. Faithfulness to God is our primary duty. And I promise you, whenever you get to heaven, you'll be glad you put him first in your life. And if you haven't put him first in your life, you'll wish you had. That all of our work for God is equally important is next. I believe it's wrong to make some things more important than others in the work of God. Every man, every woman has a place. Every man or woman has a work to do for God. Not everybody can stand behind a pulpit and preach. Not everybody can stand up on a platform and sing. Not everyone can sit at a piano and play. Not everyone can teach. Not everyone can do some of these other things that we are gifted to do. But every single child of God can be faithful to the Lord to do whatever God has gifted you to do. And that is equal in the eyes of God with anyone else, no matter what that position may be. God does not look at popularity. He does not look at the publicity of something or the way that position is maybe exalted because of the gifts of that position and the position itself. That doesn't mean anything to God. woe unto me as a pastor. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can take no glory for what I'm doing. Whatever gifts I have are not mine. They're God's given to me. Whatever the notoriety is means nothing. Whatever it may be, you may look at a position like this and say, oh, wow, that's a great... No, listen, it doesn't matter who you are, what you are, in the work of God, in the body of Christ, we are all members of that body. We are all one in Christ, and we have a job to do for the Lord, and your job in your place with your gifts is just as important as my job with my gifts in my place. We are all important to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then next, that the Zionist state of Israel has nothing to do with Old Testament Israel or prophetic Israel. And here I just want to plug the Israel packages one more time. I know that we're into the prophecy messages now. We have two of those preached so far. But these are the 31 messages that lay the foundation for the prophecy messages. If you haven't watched these yet, please get this series. This is set one. There's three sets, 31 messages, and we explain the true biblical teaching regarding Israel. And once you understand that, you will begin to understand the truth of the New Testament and the New Covenant and the work of Christ and prophecy and all the rest of it. Without it, you're going to be mired in falsehood and in really foolishness for the rest of your life. The key, I believe, to understanding the true work of Christ on the cross and the new covenant given by his work on the cross is to understand the biblical truth regarding Israel. And again, I cannot emphasize that enough. Please get those Israel packages if you haven't already. Most of these churches today are never going to teach you the truth regarding this subject, because they have been swallowed up by the demonic falsehood of Schofield futurism. And all these prophecy podcasts that you're listening to, if you are, you're filling your heart and your mind with error. Some of these people are charlatans who know what they're saying is a lie, but they're just milking people for profit. Others are sincere because that's what they've been taught, just like I had been taught that, and they're just regurgitating what they learned, but it's still false. Doesn't really matter whether they're sincere or not. What they're teaching is falsehood, it's error, and it's never going to bless you, and it's never going to bless your family, and it certainly hasn't blessed the United States of America. In fact, I would say that from a theological point of view, this is the single contributing factor to the demise of our country militarily, politically, socially, and ethically that you can ever put your fingers on. This is the biggest hindrance to God's blessing on America. If you really want God's blessing on America, start giving the blessing that God gave to Abraham, not through a physical Israel, but through the spiritual seed of Abraham, the church, the body of Christ, through Jesus Christ, who is the seed of Abraham. Amen. That the modern church is mostly apostate and statist and offers no real resistance to the powers of darkness. And lastly, in this category, that there's always a remnant of his people who possess Holy Spirit faith and courage and through whom God will continue to advance his kingdom. Make no mistake about it. The church at large may be apostate, and it is, but God has yet today a remnant of his people who possess the Holy Spirit, faith and courage, and through that remnant, he will advance his kingdom. Don't you ever forget that. Number two, B, politically. First was spiritually. Number two, politically. I'm talking about where I stand, if you forgot the subject. That at the highest levels, the Republican and Democratic parties are controlled by the same people. Number two, that neocon war policy is a great evil and a giant threat to our liberties. Mr. Biden should be proud of himself. He has broken an all-time presidential record. He has the lowest approval rating in U.S. history. Mr. Biden's approval rating is now in single-digit numbers. Single-digit. Now, some of you may take comfort in that. And there's a certain comfort to be made in that. But be careful. Every time a president faces these type of approval numbers, they know how to get out of it. All they got to do is start a little war. And Biden is saber-rattling all over the world. He's saber-rattling in the Black Sea with Russia. He's saber-rattling in the South China Sea with China. All over the place, he's sending our military in deeper and deeper and deeper into places where we shouldn't be, testing and probing and daring a power to resist the United States, which would give him the excuse to launch a war. And then the press gets all behind him, and the people get all behind him, and everybody starts waving the flag, and patriotism goes way up, and all because a crooked, corrupt president starts a war and takes the blood of innocent American people for the purpose of his own political popularity. These men are criminals. But they do it all the time. I believe thoroughly that abortion is America's national holocaust that has angered God against us. If you wonder why God is angry with America, you think about the 60 million plus innocent unborn babies that have been slaughtered legally in the wombs of their mothers in this country. That America's pastors and churches are mostly the cause of America's demise. It's not the political parties that have corrupted America, it's the churches. That, humanly speaking, the only things that stand between us and tyranny are the Second Amendment and those who are willing to defend it. If we didn't have a Second Amendment in this country, and we didn't have the multiple millions of American citizens armed in this country, we would be suffering the fate of Australia right now in the United States of America. The only reason that America has not plunged into the depth of tyranny as Austria and France and Germany and Australia is because America has a Second Amendment to the Constitution. It's the only reason. That the war on terror is just as phony as the war on drugs or the war on poverty. That God has already defined marriage and it cannot be redefined. That the state has absolutely no authority over marriage. And then lastly, that the current COVID crisis is a satanic deception and serious attack against world peace and natural order, not to mention our individual liberties. I have two, this is a DVD with five messages on it. The Rise of the Beast, Coronavirus, and Antichrist. The second one, How Are Forced COVID Vaccinations Different from the Mark of the Beast? They aren't. If you don't have these, I hope you'll get them. And by the way, I want you to realize that this one, this five-set DVD, was preached a year before this one. And maybe the most important one on that five-set series is the last one, the marks, plural. The marks, plural, of the beast. And then, how are folks' COVID vaccinations different from the mark of the beast? They aren't. You understand if you'll watch this, these five first, and then this one. There's a year before this one, these were preached. But anyway, those are, I think, important messages. And then lastly, and I close, I want to talk locally. By locally, I mean our country and Liberty Fellowship. Galatians 5:1. This is the verse that's on our website online. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, for with Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I believe that America's constitutional republican form of government formed the greatest protection for natural rights and liberties ever devised by man. Is it perfect? No, because it was created by men. And there's no perfect man in this world. Of course not. But it is the best, the greatest protection for natural rights and liberties man has ever devised. That America's continuing demise is God's judgment on Christian America for abandoning the natural laws of God, and on the pulpits of America for abandoning truths for financial gain and personal popularity. I'm at the end of my message, and so I can't go long on this. I'll be talking more about this in the near future, especially as we continue in our prophecy series. I will give you much more concerning this. But just to say, folks, because we live in a material world, and because we are mortal beings, it's impossible for us to see the spiritual world. When we see things happening in the material world, like are happening now, this is a reflection of the spiritual war that is taking place. Every day, there is war in the spirit world. The demonic forces of hell versus the godly forces of heaven. This is a real war. Real battles. Real casualties. Real results. The fallout of which affects the material world and the mortal men and women that inhabit it. This is just a reflection of the spiritual war that's taking place. So when we see the enemy seemingly prevail, because we're mortal beings, we have a tendency to put the blame on other mortal beings. Well, the problem is Bill Gates and Anthony Fauci and the Democratic Party and Joe Biden and Nancy Pelosi. And no. Those kind of people have always existed. And they will always exist. That they have any ascendancy of power and influence is a reflection of the church, the body of Christ, the spiritual dynamic, the power, the dynamo of the church, which is not physical. We are not a physical army. We are a spiritual army. God's kingdom is not a physical kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world, he said. Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you? Jesus could have called 10,000 angels from heaven and killed every Roman soldier and every Jewish scribe in the entire area and set Jesus free. He gave himself over to the material power that he might win a spiritual war. When we see the ascendancy of evil materially, physically, mortally, we know that the problem is the spiritual warfare of the church is not being waged in the way it should be waged. The spiritual power of the church has waned. The only reason that evil can succeed is because righteousness allows it to succeed. Church is impotent. The spiritual power is gone. And the reflection of that is the ascendancy of evil in the world around us and the dynamic spiritual battles that are taking place in this spirit world are reflected in the things that we see around us. Quit looking at men to solve our problems. Political parties. The things of this world are not the answer. We need the army of heaven. And that means we have to fight that spiritual fight with the spiritual power and the spiritual dynamic that God requires of us as his church. The pulpits of America have abandoned the truth for financial gain and personal prosperity. The spiritual warfare is not being conducted as it should, and thus the enemy is gaining ascendancy. And the battle in the spirit world is engaged today in a way like, well, maybe at no time in our lifetime. I believe next that Liberty Fellowship was raised up by God for such a time as this. That Christian Zionism is part of the great falling away of the apostate church. And I'm going to talk about that pretty soon in my upcoming messages on prophecy. I'm going to devote one entire message to the great falling away that is mentioned in Thessalonians. Folks, please, if you haven't already, my first two messages on prophecy are now on DVD. An Overview of the Primary Eschatological Interpretations was the very first message. This forms the basis of all of the other messages. I give the foundation for all of the prophecy interpretations in that message. And then Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy, Where Are the Rapture and the 7-Year Tribulation? That's message number two. It's on DVD. It's over here at the table. It's also at the store. Please get those. Before we get too much further into the prophecies series, it's important that you keep up, that you follow the the growth of these messages from one to the next. They each build on the other. So I hope that you'll get those and watch those real soon. That God is calling people out of the apostate church unto himself. That's happening all over. And lastly, that the COVID deception is a symbol of the great spiritual war that is currently taking place, as I mentioned a few moments ago, which could signal, number one, the soon return of Christ, or two, a great spiritual reformation for God's people that will break the bondage of Zionism as Luther and the Protestant reformers broke the bondage of Romanism. I think one or the other is in view. I think either we are seeing the soon coming of Christ, or we are seeing a second or maybe even third great reformation. Who would have ever thought in 1517 that the Roman Church would ever lose its absolute power over the continent, the world, literally, that it had? For hundreds of years, Romanism was the dominant political, governmental, religious power in the world. If you would have told the people of Europe that there was going to be a little monk walk up to a church door and nail a piece of paper on it, the results of which would free the world from Roman domination, they would have laughed you to scorn. But that is exactly what happened. Oh, there were a lot of battles in between, of course. There was a lot of conflict. There was a lot of bloodshed. There was a lot of deprivation. There was a lot of sorrow. There was a lot of crying. There was a lot of grief. There was a lot of pain. But when it was all said and done, the yoke of Romanism was broken over the people of Europe. A new world began, which eventually led to the Pilgrims and Puritans and Patriots of America. And you and I are the direct descendants of that little monk who nailed a piece of paper on a church door in 1517. Now, who knows, we could have said the Lord was going to come back in those days. Back in the 1500s when all of this broke out. Maybe could have predicted and said, well, Jesus is going to come soon, and you'd have been justified in saying that. Just as we can be justified today in saying, well, maybe what we are living in today could be the precursor of the soon coming of Christ. It may be. Or it may be the dawn of a new reformation for God's people in this world. I don't know the answer to that. God knows. God will tell the tale. Regardless, I am determined, number one, to stand on my watch. Number two, to withstand the forces of evil wherever I see them. Number three, to love and trust my Savior and King. And number four, to finish my course for the glory of God. With Martin Luther, I say, Here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God. Amen. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask your will to be done in every heart and every life. If there is a person listening to me today that has not received Christ as their personal Savior, doesn't matter what church they're a member of or if they're not a member of a church, doesn't matter if they're religious or not religious, their baptism means nothing, their morality means nothing, their good works mean nothing. Heavenly Father, help them to realize that without Jesus Christ, they're lost, undone, and on their way to a devil's hell. Help them, Lord, today to see Jesus lifted up on an old rugged cross for them, bleeding and dying for their sins, risen from the dead on the third day. May they, Father, in their heart right now, reach out by faith and ask Jesus to save them, to trust him by faith. Lord, help them to cry out from their heart of hearts, from their soul of souls, I'm a sinner. Oh God, I'm a sinner. I receive Christ as my Savior. I trust his blood on the cross for my salvation. Help them, Lord, to do that even now. Those that are watching online, those that are in this auditorium, and then, Father, those of us who have been saved, those of us who have trusted Christ, help us, Lord, to get our minds off of the material, off the physical, and to see the spiritual war that we are in, to see the spiritual life that we have. And, Father, to realize that all that we have in this world will one day pass away, and that the only thing that will be lasting will be that which we have done for you in eternity. God, help our lives to count for you, for life, for eternity, for the will of God. Help us, Lord, to resist any enemy that may attempt to defeat us in that regard. Give us the courage and the faith that we need to live for thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.